Let's open our Bibles tonight to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. I'm going to pray before we look at the word of the Lord tonight. Let's bow together before the presence of our God. Our Father, we thank Thee that as we turn to the Bible, the Scriptures of truth, that we are coming indeed to God's Word. This is the book that Thou hast given. We thank Thee for moving holy men of old to write down Your words and for preserving these books of the Bible that we might have them today. We know that in these books we have everything that we need to know about God and about man, about the fall, and how we can be reconciled to an offended God. We thank Thee that God has revealed Himself in the pages of Holy Scriptures, and they are still able to make us wise unto salvation. Make us wise tonight, everyone in this church building, that we might have the experience of God's salvation and know redemption through the blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of Your grace. In these closing minutes, settle our minds and our hearts down before Thy holy presence. And Lord, may we learn from Thee. May we be taught of God. We pray that gospel truth will be a great source of strength to Your people. We thank Thee that when the gospel is preached, we are reminded of what the Lord has done for us. We can rejoice in our salvation. We can praise the name of our God for delivering us from sin and its consequences. And Lord, we pray for those who know not the Savior, that through the preaching of the gospel, the entrance of Your word will give them light and understanding and bring them to a saving knowledge this evening of Jesus Christ. Give us help to bring the word. We just cast ourselves now completely upon Your mercy. Fill us with the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. My mind and heart is drawn to just one verse of Scripture, and I'm going to read only my text. It's verse 15. And this verse of Scripture outlines for us the purpose of the incarnation. Why did Jesus come? Why did He enter this world? Well, let's look at it. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And the apostle puts this little appendix on the end of this verse, of whom I am chief. This is a faithful saying. The text here opens with a striking New Testament formula. It's only found in the pastoral epistles, particularly this one. We have it here in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15. We have it again in chapter 3 and verse 1. And also we have it in chapter 4 and verse 9. And then over in 2 Timothy 2, verse 11, and Titus 3, and verse 8. And then there's a very similar expression that is used in the last part of the Bible. In Revelation 21, and also in chapter 22, these words are true and faithful. These formulas or expressions were used to declare weighty and memorable truths. In fact, we are told that these expressions were well known and often repeated by Christians throughout the first centuries. It seems that a preacher would stand before the congregation of the Lord's people and employ this kind of language till they became well-known watchwords in the various churches scattered over the Mediterranean provinces of the Roman Empire. And in these sayings, we see the foundation of the great creeds of Christianity. These were unmistakable truths of great importance and comfort, and here's one of them. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Here's something that you can trust implicitly. It is a faithful saying. You can rely upon it. You can believe in it with all of your heart. Absolutely. And furthermore, it deserves your acceptance. It is worthy of all acceptation. And what is it? It's to do with the Savior and His coming into the world. And the great purpose of that coming, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And I want to give a little bit of emphasis to this tonight. Here we have the purpose of the incarnation. Why did Jesus come? Why did He leave the splendor of heaven? Why did He enter this sin-cursed world? Why was He born of a virgin? Why was He made flesh? Why did He take upon Himself our likeness? Why did He exercise a short earthly ministry? Why did He go to the cross of Calvary at the end of that misery ministry? Very simply, to save sinners. Here we have one of those mighty little texts which proclaim the gospel in a nutshell, and we do have it here in this text, the purpose of the incarnation. I have four words that I want to leave with you tonight. Two of them, as I've listened to the service, have been mentioned already. One has been quoted, one has been sung. My first word as I look at this text is identification. We are able to see who is being identified here. We're able to understand who it is that came into the world. Christ Jesus. God did not send an archangel into this world to save sinners. They would not do. They could not do. They could not perform all that was needed to be accomplished for our redemption. They were not suitable candidates. Yes, they were sent to announce the coming of Christ to Mary and subsequently to Joseph. Angels were employed to proclaim the news of His arrival to the shepherds, but they could not be the sacrifice for sin. Not one of them. Irrespective of their rank and position, they could not reconcile us to God. No, not even the burning cherubim and seraphim. Nor was a great man ordained to be the Savior of men. And there were many great men in the history of mankind, and particularly in the history of the church. We think of Bible history, we think of those great outstanding heroes of the faith that lived in Old Testament times. Men like Abraham, like Joseph, like Moses, David, Daniel, and we could go on. They could be employed in other ways. In the great purpose and providence of God to be leaders, to be prime ministers, prophets, and kings, but they were totally unsuitable and unqualified to be the Savior of men. One of the reasons, among others, is that they were sinners themselves, and they had sin that need to be atoned for, sin that need to be paid for, so no man could ever reconcile us to God. No man could ever die for our sin, for every man had sin of his own. When God purposed to reconcile sinners unto Himself, He sent Christ Jesus, His only and dear begotten Son. Christ, meaning the Anointed One of God, and Jesus, meaning the Savior. That's who came. My second word is condescension. And we see it in that little phrase, came into the world. And by the way, this is an unmistakable allusion to the preexistence of Christ. He didn't begin at Bethlehem in the manger. He eternally existed. He came into this world. Christ was able to say, when He was speaking to the disciples in John chapter 16 and verse 28, I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. And in the next chapter, John 17, the great high priestly prayer of Christ, he prayed, Now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Oh, my friends, he came into the world. He pre-existed and did so from all eternity. We think of the hymn writer when he penned the words of that carol that we sing, He came down to earth from heaven, who is God and Lord of all, and his shelter was a stable, and his cradle was a stall, with the poor and mean and lowly, lived on earth our Savior holy. I want you to ponder just for a moment the magnitude of such condescension that Christ Jesus came into the world. Where did he come from? From the excellence of glory. From his Father's side. From the holy throne of celestial heaven. From the abode of the holy angels. From the place of eternal light and bliss and glory and purity. And where did he come to? He came into the world. He came into a fallen world. A fallen world of sinful humanity. A world that lay under the curse of sin. He came to a virgin's womb, a mother's breast, a manger in Bethlehem, a human body like our own. And of course, he came to a people who rejected him, despised him, opposed him, and persecuted him. A people that found fault in him, falsely accused him, blasphemed him, his wondrous name, and derided his glorious person, who took him for execution to Pilate, who condemned him to die. I still hear those words, away with him, crucify him. And Pilate gave the sentence. How did he come? You remember what we talked about last Sabbath morning? The Son of God became the Son of Man. The eternal essence of the second person of the Trinity took upon himself a human body and a reasonable soul. God, who is a spirit, came to live in the flesh of a man. The great Creator entered a mortal body that was prepared for him in the womb of the Virgin Mary. This is condescension. He came into the world. And why did he come? It brings me to my third word. Because we have intention here. We're told very, very clearly and specifically why he came. To save sinners. What a glorious truth this is. The old chorus says, He did not come to judge the world. Not yet. That day will come when Christ will sit upon the throne of glory and the great judgment will begin. But when he came the first time, he did not come to judge the world. He did not come to blame. He did not only come to seek. It was to save. He came. And that, my friends, is the heart of the gospel. That the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the eternal God, came into this world and he came to save sinners. Sinners are those who have transgressed the law of God. The beloved John declares in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4 that sin is the transgression of the law. If you want a definition of what sin is, there you have it. And our shorter catechism keeps very much in mind with that text when we are reminded that sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. God has given his law. His law is holy. His law is God's perfect standard. It is summarized, as you know, in the Ten Commandments, the moral law of God. It tells us what God requires of us. What he requires of us concerning himself. There are laws that directly relate to our relationship with God himself in the opening part of the Decalogue. And then we are told what he requires concerning our relationship with our fellow man. And as you go down those commandments one by one, what God requires of us concerning himself and what God requires of us concerning other people, including ourselves, you soon discover that we are all lawbreakers. We have broken every single commandment of God. We have transgressed the law of Almighty God. We are guilty, every one of us. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And in the words of that familiar text of the New Testament, the words of Paul writing to the church at Rome, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And written across our life from the moment of birth is the word guilty, is the word condemned. And we are condemned forevermore, condemned to die. And to die the sinner's death means to be lost in hell forevermore. That is the consequence of breaking the law of God. We will go to hell in very simple, clear terms. We will be damned forevermore. But Jesus came to save us from our sin, from the power of sin, and from the penalty of sin. And he did this by coming into the world and going all the way to Calvary's cross, where he took our place. Brings us to think about the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to rejoice in our hearts tonight, he died an atoning death for me. He died an atoning death. He stood in my place. He took the wrath of God against sin for me. He bore my sin in his own body at the tree. When Jesus came into the world, he came to save us from our sin, and he did so by being crucified there upon the cross of Calvary and taking our sin upon himself. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Are you saved tonight? Because he came to save from sin. Are you saved? It's a vital question. It's a question that ought to be asked in the light of eternity. Are you saved? And then I have a fourth word. And it's very simply the word consolation. And I find that in the little extra statement that Paul puts in here. He feels the need to write these words. And he did write by the power and inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But the Apostle Paul, he says, of whom I am chief. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And what is the consolation here? The consolation, very simply, is this. Jesus came to save even the chiefest of sinners, the worst among us. No one is beyond the pale of salvation and redemption. No sinner is too sinful, too vile, too wicked, too far gone. But the mighty grace of God can reach that individual. Paul felt himself to be the chiefest of all sinners. He could not write such a statement here to Timothy about salvation and about the saving of sinners without thinking about his own sin and his own guilt and condemnation, his opposition against Christ and his persecution of Christ's people. I am the worst of all. I am the vilest offender. I'm the chiefest of sinners. That's what Paul says here. We think of New Testament Bible history, and we note some of the worst sinners miraculously transformed by the grace of God into some of the best saints. Marvelous, marvelous testimonies. Like the woman of Samaria. We think, we mentioned her this morning, we think of her background of immorality. But there was a day when she met Christ there at Jacob's well, and the Lord revealed himself to her, to this sinful woman, and he showed her, I am the Messiah, I'm the promised one of God, I have come into the world, I'm the Savior. And we know that that day That woman trusted Christ as her Savior, and her life was changed. And she became a great testimony and a power for good in that very city, and was the means of leading many others to Christ. We also think not only of the woman of Samaria, but the publican Zacchaeus, despised and hated by his own people because of what employment he was engaged in and working for the Romans, who were in occupation in Israel. And yet there was that day when this little man met the Lord, and his life was changed, transformed, never to be the same again. What about the dying thief? Yonder upon the cross, in his dying hours and in the Savior's dying hours, coming to an understanding of who it is that is now crucified beside him. It's the Lord. It's the Lord of glory. And he cried out when his understanding was opened and his heart was brought to see who Christ was. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And that day, as he cried out, he had the assurance of salvation. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Undoubtedly, a trophy of grace. Some of the worst of sinners, we read about them in New Testament times. And through the centuries, we have marveled in those trophies of grace whom the Lord drew powerfully and irresistibly to himself and rescued them from the downward spiral of darkness and depravity. Some of the vilest people, some of the most immoral people, atheistic and blaspheming sinners. And yet they were called in grace and brought savingly to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. This indeed is a marvelous consolation, therefore, for us all. He is able to save. He's able to save to the uttermost all who come unto God by Christ Jesus. He's able to save from the most depraved circumstances. And you might be in this meeting tonight and feel to yourself something like what Paul is expressing here. I am one of the chiefest sinners. You might be a thief. You might be a vagabond. You might be a murderer. You might be an immoral person, an adulterer, a prostitute, one of the worst criminals imagined. But praise God, you can be saved. For Jesus died for the worst of sinners, and Jesus saves the chiefest of sinners. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. You can be saved tonight, no matter what your background has been. And maybe you're sitting here tonight and you're on the clean side of the broad road, and you wouldn't describe yourself as the chiefest of sinners. We know that Paul was not a murderer. He was guilty of consenting to the murder of Christians. We know that he was not an immoral man in the sense of being an adulterer or some of the vile sins that we associate with the chiefest of sinners. But he was a blasphemer of God. He was a denier of the person of Christ. He rejected the Lord as Savior right up until that moment when the Lord changed him on the road to Damascus. And you sit here tonight and maybe you're saying, well, you know, preacher, I'm not like that. I'm not the chiefest of sinners. But my friends, you still have sin that needs to be forgiven. And sin that needs to be put beneath the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And no matter what your background is, I want you to learn that the purpose of the incarnation tonight, the purpose of Christ coming into this world, God being manifested in human flesh, was to save man from sin. Whatever your sin is, it can be forgiven. And that's the message that I want to leave with you tonight. And I want you to take it to heart. And if you're not saved, come to Christ. Come to him now. Because here is a wonderful declaration, a faithful saying, worthy for you to accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. May you be saved tonight.